Let me ask you something most people never slow down long enough to wrestle with. What are you really living for, right? It's a simple question, and I'm sure even at the onset of the question, many things will roll through your mind. You know, one of the top of my list, and I live for my kids, right? My wife and my family, and that's a noble thing. You know, I'm a bit of a workaholic, if I'm being honest with you, and I live to work. And if I want to be real spiritual, though, I tell you, man, I live for Jesus, and we should, and I do, right? But whatever you live for, there's a really easy way to discern what it actually is, right? Because we can throw all sorts of things out there, but the truth of the matter is, when we're self-reflect in those moments, oftentimes we're not very honest with ourselves, right? We throw out the good things, the noble things, the things that make us look good. But to really tell, you could look at your calendar. If you were to look at my calendar, it looks like a freaking rainbow, right? I've got all these color-coded shared calendars, everybody. It gives me lots of anxiety just thinking about it, though. But if you were to roll through there, you would see my family's a big emphasis. I got a lot of time there. You would see that the community here at the church is a big emphasis because there's a lot of time slots filled for that. And you would know that the exercising is a big emphasis because there's a lot of time slots, right? It reveals a lot about what I want to put my time to. And so we can look at our calendars. We can evaluate our conversations. What do you talk about? What do you spend time talking about? What does that look like, not just at home, but at work or with your friends or when you're here? What's consuming our conversations? Your cravings? Your bank account? Ever scrolled through there and just really looked at what you spent your money on the last month, right? Those are indicators of what we're really living for, right? What has our heart? What has our minds? What has our attention? And I'm not talking about just what you say you believe. I'm talking about what your life actually reveals. Because we can say a lot of things with our mouth, but at some point we've got to begin to back that up with our time, our energy, our actions, our resources, whatever they may be. Because for most of us, if we're honest, we live like this is all there is, right? That this is it. That there's nothing beyond this life, however long that may be, right? When I get to the end of my 80 or 90 years, hopefully, you know, maybe even 100, you know, God willing, that sometimes we live with this great emphasis that'll just be it. We say, right, with our words that there's something beyond this. But again, if we would look at what we're putting our hands to, that would paint a different story, different picture. I know many men, and I say men because I think oftentimes we're the most guilty. We'll profess a love for the church, a love for Jesus, but if you were to look at our calendar, it would say that we really love our job more than anything. That's where our time and our attention and our energy goes. And there's nothing wrong with earning a living. In fact, it's biblical. We should do that. But we put such a great emphasis sometimes on the temporal and the temporary that it just it says that this is of greatest importance to me. We chase validation like it's oxygen through social media. Got to have the likes, the dings, the endorphins. You need to tell me I'm pretty, okay? When we're out at the door, somebody just come up and just tell me my hair looks nice today. And, you know, I've got a great tan, right? I need validated. Yeah, thank you, right? But that's what we do, right? We chase that and we put a lot of emphasis on these things. We chase validation as if it's oxygen. We grind for money like it can save our souls. We numb out, check out, scroll through, self-destruct, because somewhere deep inside, we've bought into the lie that now is all that matters. And I'm guilty. One of my biggest struggles is losing sight of eternity, of losing sight of the finish line, the end of the race. And in my mind, when I think about it sometimes, it's like I've finished the race and what, I'm done? No. This is like the pregame. And we lose sight of the eternity. And we numb out, check out, scroll through, self-destruct, because we bought into this lie. And I was thinking as I was writing this message, what if the biggest scam of our generation is this comfort, this lie, that there's no need to worry about then, that we just worry about now? What if Satan's greatest tactic isn't persecution, Ever think about that? I mean, if I were really to ask and we were to be honest, I mean, is there anyone in the room that feels persecuted for their faith? I can't raise my hand. We live in the Bible Belt. I'm pretty comfortable. I don't know about you. And so what if his greatest tactic isn't persecution? What if it's distraction? What if it's this? What if it's your job? Good things can be bad things when they're not God things. And so what if the enemy's greatest tool against this is distraction? What if the enemy doesn't need to destroy us? He just needs to keep us focused on the temporary. What if he just needs to convince you that you can ride the fence, you can be in the middle, that this road is wide and always lead to eternity? What if he could convince us of that? What if the enemy doesn't need to destroy us? He just needs to keep us focused on the temporary so we never live for more, never live for eternity, never submit our lives and allow God to mold and shape us as we, again, just humble ourselves before him and truly make him Lord and give him authority. Tonight's message is titled Anchored, Living with an Eternal Perspective, right? And we've been talking about how we stand firm in a culture that constantly shifts, that's constantly moving, and where things constantly change. And one of the things we need to do in order to do this is to have an eternal perspective. I know many of you know this. I do triathlons, and one of the things in that's swimming. When you get to longer distance, you have to do open water swimming. I learned really quick, if I just focus on what's next to me, and you're out in the middle of the lake, doesn't really work out too well. You kind of swim in circles. You can't swim as straight as you might think you can. In order for me to get to where I'm going, right, if I'm going shore to shore, you know what I have to do? I got a sight far out. And in life, what happens is we begin to focus again on what's just right here, what's right around us, right? The everyday, and it's not bad things. Supporting your family is a good thing, right? And you know, investments and money can be good things, but they're so temporary, and we become so focused on what's immediately around us that before we know it, we've drifted far off course. And the thing we need to do is have this eternal perspective, right? We can manage the now, but we need to have an eye on the then, where we're going, the end of the race, right? To know that we're still heading true. And so it's, again, anchored, living with an eternal perspective. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 14, he says this, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." And we do put all of our eggs in this basket. All cards in, right? We're all in on this so often. And the truth of the matter is that this was always meant to be temporary. That this is not a permanent home, but we're looking forward to the home yet to come. Now, here's the truth. The world is broken. It's short term. It's fading. You know, scripture describes our life as a mist, almost like morning dew. That doesn't last very long, right? It's not on the ground even that often. And in those types of terms, it really paints a different perspective, right? I mean, if you get into the summer in Oklahoma, I mean, if the moment the sun comes up, that's gone. I mean, it's fast. It's fading. This is fading. But eternity's real. And what we do right now, it echoes into forever. We can try to convince ourselves all we want that it doesn't, but it does. Not just into the next generation of your family, but generation upon generation. Into eternity, because this has eternal consequences. And we need to have that type of perspective. And what we do right now, it echoes into forever. So tonight, this message, it's for the tired, it's for the distracted, it's for the addicted, the lukewarm, the ones who have lost sight of what really matters, and those who want to get it all back. And if you're not in that season right now, give it time. Because if I've learned anything, as I've journeyed with the Lord, as I've been in this, man, this ride is sometimes a really high. For you men coming out of Awaken, you're probably up here, right? Because that was great. In a few months, though, you might be in a valley. And right now, it's so important that we set our sights on that, right? That they have that eternal perspective, what God's calling us to, so that when we've drifted and when life has shifted and things are difficult, right? The commitments that you made maybe this weekend, or ladies that you've made in the last couple weeks, right? When they begin to get difficult and hard and you feel the world pulling at you, what's going to keep you true? What's going to keep you moving towards the things of God? So it's for the ones who've lost sight of what really matters, want to get it back. We're going to talk about what it means to live with an eternal perspective, to stop chasing what's dying and start building our lives on what never will. Because when eternity becomes real to you, everything else starts to fall into place. And that's the beauty here. And I know this. I mean, you're like, man, I'm just coming to recovery. This is heavy. I don't know about this. And I just want you to bear with me, be open-minded tonight, because it really is one of those things that it strengthens me personally when I begin to think about what God's has in store for me, and what's beyond tonight, what's beyond this life. And so everything will begin to start falling into place. And if Jesus did raise you to new life, then it's time we start living like it, right? It's our works don't save us. And if you've been one that's committed, you raised your hand, you made a commitment, you came down front, you received prayer, maybe out of desperation because of addiction or something going on in your family, whatever it may be, but you would say, that was me, Pastor Aaron, like I received him, then our focus should shift and we should begin living like he's changed us, because he has. And so as we start tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I want to remind you that we put all of our notes on the Bible app, so you can go to YouVersion, Bible app, events tab. Tonight's notes are uploaded there. And then I want to remind you again, we have the weekly devotionals we've been putting out for you guys. And so you can find those in the YouVersion Bible app or a printed copy when you came in. But we're going to be in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll be in verse 1 when we get there. And so I want to be honest, most of us don't live like heaven's real, right? We don't even like to talk about things of eternity. And maybe it's just me, but I'm like, I don't even like bringing things up because I'm like, everybody's going to think I'm weird, right? Anybody else ever feel like that? You're like, oh, we can't talk about that. Yeah, thank you. Some honesty here, right? Because it's like we live in a post-Christian culture, right? And I don't know what my neighbor thinks, and I don't know what, you know, my mom and daddy's brother's cousin thinks. And, you know, so I want to be really careful what I talk about because somebody might think that, you know, I bought into some weird cult or, you know, something like that, and I don't want to be that guy, you know, because I don't live in Waco, you know, and I don't even own white Nikes, you know? So we got to be real careful here. But many of us, if we're being honest, most of us live like heaven isn't real. Like there's no judgment. Like again, we're going to cross the finish line and Jesus can be like, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then that's nothing but black darkness or something. But we live like this life is everything. Like this is our only shot at happiness, right? That hits me hard. Like, if I don't get mine now, I'll never get mine, right? If I don't satisfy every desire, right, and pursue every dream, then this is it, my one shot, right? And did somebody rap about that? You only get one shot. Anybody out there got that? Is that something? I'm way too hick to do that, and so somebody offline will have to, like, hype me up with it, right? But that is that not what we think, right? That this is it. And if it's not now, it's never. Like, this is our only shot at happiness. We grind for money, though they can't follow us. I've never known anybody to take that bank account with them when they breathe their last breath. And I've watched some people breathe their last breath. I've been there in those moments when the lights went out and this tent faded and went cold. And all the stuff, it was still in the room. every bit of it. But we live like we're going to take it with us. And so we grind for money that can't follow us. We chase people who don't even value us. They don't care. But this is my one shot, right? And this is the happiness. This is going to be it. And I've watched so many people throw so much away over somebody who didn't give a rip about them. And we chase people who don't value us. We numb the pain because we think there's nothing better waiting for us. We scroll, we binge, we obsess. And the truth of the matter is, none of it lasts. None of it lasts. These things leave us with this insatiable feeling. And I've tried it. You know, I was talking to one of my kids. I believe it was one of my kids. You know, like I said, it's the last 5 days has been a blur. But that was the thing I was talking about. It's just like I've done so many things that should have satisfied me according to the standards out there. You know, drugs, sex, money, you know, the things that should make you feel good. But they don't. It didn't last. And you would wake up the next morning, at least I would, and I would oftentimes feel so much worse. It's so much more empty. And then I would try again and try again and try again. And without fail, it never, ever satisfied and never, ever filled me. But we chase these things. And we know it, deep down we know it, that it doesn't last. But culture tells us, do what feels good. And don't just do it. Do it now. Right now. Don't wait. You deserve to do you. You deserve to get yours. Live for the thrill, live for the flex, live for the moment. And it feels good for a second, but then it fades. And so do we. That body, no matter how much Botox you shoot into your face, it doesn't last. No matter how much plastic you put in your chest, it doesn't last. No matter how much time you spend at the gym flexing in front of the mirror, doesn't last. It fades. All of it fades. And we'll put so much investment in that, knowing deep down we can never hold on to it. Colossians 3 punches this lie of stuff in the face. And so this was written by the Apostle Paul, likely while he was in prison in Rome, between 60-62 AD. And he wrote it as a part of a letter to the church in Colossae, a small city in what's now modern-day Turkey. And I like to give some context so you know, like, hey, Paul wasn't American. He didn't write this to Americans, right? He was a Jew living in the Middle East, and he was writing this to people in Turkey. So, but God's saying here, you've been raised to something more. Been raised to something more. I love Romans, right? Because of what God has done, we give our body to him as a living and holy sacrifice. But it says, stop staring. So stop staring at the dirt, right? We're raised to something more, so stop staring at the dirt. And what I mean by that is like we're sitting on a big rock, you know, a ball of dirt and water, and we navel gaze at this. And we do need to begin to shift our focus and begin to look up, right? Set your sights on the things that last. That means that we don't chase temporary highs anymore. We've been raised to something different. You chase eternal hope. You don't build your life around what's dying, you build it around what never dies. And it's time to start living like there's something more. Because if we believe heaven is real, our priorities should shift. And so in Colossians 3:1, it says this, since you've been raised to new life in Christ. One pause right there. You're like, well, who is that? Who's he talking to? That's the people that you raised your hand, you made the commitment, and you did what Paul tells us in Romans. You believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. That's you. And this is him. This is you. You're the audience here. Even though he wrote it to this church in Colossae, it's written to you, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, do this. Set your sights on what? The realities of heaven, where Christ sits. The reality of heaven, where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand, right? There should be this change in direction in our lives. One, we should turn away from what we were doing. That's repentance, right? And begin to turn towards him. We should stop navel gazing, right? Your feet don't look that pretty anyways. And begin to look up to the things of God and shift our focus. and begin to live for him. Culture changes, it shifts. The beautiful thing about God is he's the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be tomorrow, right? He's that anchor. We've talked about the truth and what we can hold on to because God is, he's eternal, never changing, all powerful, right? And he's the one that we can set our watch to and live for. Money, and if you had money in the market, and statistically about half of you did, you learned last week how quick that can go away. Yeah, I heard at least one amen, you know, right? If you looked at your IRA in the past 6 days, you felt that. We know grocery prices, that those don't stay the same. Political leadership changes, right? Every 4 years. Technically every two. But God doesn't. And we got to begin to play the long game, the eternal game. And since he's done this, we set our sights on him. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now I like that. And I want to say this, right? We've got to be heavenly minded, but we can't be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Those guys are weird, right? That's all they want to talk about is spiritual stuff. You can't be friends with them because it's just, they're weird. No, we don't want to do that. We're called to live here. But when we look at our conversations, right? I said, check out your bank account. What's your calendar look like? What are your conversations like? They should be marked by this change, right? God did this for you, and those things should have shifted. If your calendar doesn't look any different, your bank account doesn't look any different, right? The ways that you spend your time and energy, if they didn't change, you probably didn't change. You probably didn't allow him to do something. But we think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for we died. Say, I died. I always like to point this out. Dead things are pretty unresponsive, right? I mean, you know, what was that movie? They go and they poke the corpse with the stick. Anybody want to throw that out there? I can't remember. Hey, you want to see a dead body? They follow the train tracks. Yeah, it was like, ah, you can't think of it. I can't think of it either. There we go, right? That corpse was pretty unresponsive, right? I mean, he wasn't going to win any spelling bees. He was done. He was done. And so he says, for we died to this life. That's the imagery. I didn't write the Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write such gruesome things. Don't hold me accountable for that. We died to this life. That means that our response to these things that pull on us, these temporal things, it should actually change. It shouldn't have the same draw and the same pull, for we died to this life. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when this transformation takes place, we should have an eternal perspective. We're done with this stuff, and we're focused on what will last. This, what Paul wrote, it's a challenge to recenter, to take our eyes off of what's screaming for our attention and fix them on what actually lasts. That message, it hits just as hard today. We're still distracted. We're still divided. We're still tempted to blend the gospel with self-help and compromise. Paul's words remind us, if you've been raised with Christ, then you've got to start living like it. If you've been raised with Christ, you've got to start living like it. Not for the moment, but forever. Living with an eternal perspective means this. Point number one, we need to focus on what will last forever. I'm getting text messages, you know, about the things I'm saying already, man. You guys need to, like, stuff's popping up on my iPad. If you're watching with us online, mind your own business. I'll say what I want to say. So, it was Amanda. Yeah, I know, she never. Yeah. So, said, honestly, it's good you prefaced how exhausted you are because people may think you were a tad bit crazy otherwise. Or at least you used one of the emojis. I'm going to translate it crazy, but I thought you guys knew that. That was part of the reason you showed up. So living with an eternal perspective means this, that we focus on what will last forever. So I want to ask you straight up, what are you chasing that won't matter 5 minutes into eternity? You ever thought about that? Yeah, right? Like you cross that finish line and it doesn't matter a lick. What are you chasing that won't last 5 minutes into eternity? Be honest. Is your life built on something that's fading or on a Savior who never will? And again, I like my stuff. I like my job. I like to have money in my bank account. I enjoy travel. I am not preaching a message that says that you should not be engaged in any of those things. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But what's your priority? Are you making sacrifices in the things of God to chase something else? That's the real question here. Do you have balance? Because I think there's danger even in that, right? That the priority, the focus should be on Him, the one who never changes. You can't claim a resurrection life and keep living like this world's home. You just can't. Jesus didn't die so we could stay distracted. He died to raise us into a life that actually matters. One that would be marked by making disciples, molding and shaping our family in the things of God, leading people to Him, glorifying Him, honoring Him. A life with purpose, a life that echoes into forever. If your version of Christianity fits comfortably inside the American dream, you might be following a Jesus you created, not the one who conquered death. It should be uncomfortable. And again, I've said it a lot lately, but I think the greatest tool of the enemy right now at work is comfort, making us comfortable. And if you're comfortable, I don't want to pass judgment on you, but I want to encourage you to evaluate. Are you focused on what will last forever? Focus on what will last, not comfort, not cash, not likes. Fix your eyes on Jesus because He's your future. He's your future. It's time to stop staring at dirt and start living for heaven. You're in Colossians. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul around 55 to 56 AD, most likely from Macedonia, during his third missionary journey. And so why did Paul write it? Because the church in Corinth was struggling in many ways, just like us. They were caught in cultural tension. False teachers had crept in. People were doubting Paul's leadership, his suffering, and even his message. And some thought that if he was really from God, he wouldn't be going through so much pain. So he's pushing back against just different things that had infiltrated, right? And was pulling Christians of his time away from truth. And so this is all going on, right? And so I want to do this. Most of us live like we've got time. You know, I'm not old. But I do know the older I get, I've noticed that I've got a greater emphasis on making sure I get things done. 10 years ago, no emphasis, slight emphasis now. I imagine in 10 years it's going to be greater, 20 years, right? But the reality is we still live like we've got time. You know, if I didn't live like I got time, then those in my family who aren't saved, there would be a greater priority for me to have those conversations. But if I'm being honest with you, I don't have them because I've got time. That the investments that I want to make in my family, my kids, my wife, if I had a realization that my life was ending tomorrow, I'd probably spend my time a little differently. And so we live like we've got time. Time to get it together. Time to fix that relationship. Time to forgive. Finally, time to surrender. I remember when I was young, I used to tell myself, like, you know, one day, you know, I'll figure out if God's real, and then I'll get my crap together, and I'm going to slide in, you know, right before the rapture. Anybody else have that mindset? It's just me. Thank you for all the honesty here. I don't know where we came up with that. I mean, but I'm glad it was more common and not just me, right? I still see people do that, right? Like they've got time. Like there's going to be a next week. Like that's guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. It's just not. But we convince ourselves that there's going to be another day. another week, another year. We say, I'll deal with it later. But later doesn't always show up. Not on this side of heaven or hell for some of us. Later doesn't always show up. And for some of us, that excuse has cost us everything. We've lost marriages, jobs, years of life, because we thought there'd be more time. Paul flips the script in 2 Corinthians 4. He's not just preaching hope, he's telling the truth. I love Paul for that. Man, the guy was cutthroat, honest. This life is hard. These bodies are wasting away. The pain is real, but so is eternity. And that changes everything. Because if eternity is real, today matters more than we think. Not just for you, but for the people watching you. The ones you're leading, loving, or avoiding. You don't have to have it all figured out, but you have to decide what you're living for. The comfort of now or the calling of forever. So here's the challenge. What would you change about today if you believe Jesus might show up tonight before you hit the pillow? Seriously. You ever thought about that? Like clocks ticking. Midnight. We turn into pumpkins. You know, type of thing. Like what would you change? Would the adulterous relationship stand? Would the secret closet addiction still be worth it? Would the lustful sins that we hide, that we think nobody's watching, like would that shift? Would there be a greater weight on freedom? Of really embracing the freedom that God's called us to? What would change if we lived with that perspective? You wouldn't waste your words. You'd forgive faster. You'd love deeper. You'd start putting off what the Holy Spirit's been asking you to surrender. And you'd stop looking for permission to do what you know isn't right. I want us to talk about what it means to let eternity shape today. And so 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small, they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. And I love that. Paul's like, hey, don't give up. Your bodies are dying. Our spirits are being renewed every day, though. Our present troubles are small. These things won't last, right? Because it's about this eternity, what's going to be forever. And so he says this, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And so living with an eternal perspective means this, point number two, we let eternity shape today. Not the troubles in your marriage, not the shortages in your bank account. We let eternity, the things of God, determine what we'll focus on and where we'll put our time and our energy. If eternity is real, and it is, then today isn't random. I love Psalms 139, towards the beginning of it, he said, you know, you were made for the day was made for you. That's the gist of it, right? That this is not randomness. Eternity reminds us of that. It's not disposable. This isn't just another day. It's an opportunity to live like you were made for more. And you were. It's the great lie of the enemy, right? That you have no purpose. You're worthless. God created you with intentionality. You were made for so much more. Paul wasn't minimizing pain. He's maximizing our perspective, right? That we will make long-term sacrifices to avoid short-term pain. What I mean by that is rather than hurt and deal with something that may take 6 months to grieve, we'll climb inside of a bottle. We'll avoid the hard conversation with our spouse. We'll burn our lives down to avoid some temporary discomfort. And when we realize that there's an eternity, that should flip. Because the forever always outweighs that short term. He knew that what we suffer now can't even compare to what's coming. But only if we fix our eyes on what matters. We don't have to have a perfect life to live with purpose. You just need to stop wasting time on things that are already dying. 1 Peter 1:13, it says this, so prepare your minds for actions, exercise self-control, put all, say that all your hope in a gracious salvation that will come when Christ Jesus is revealed. There is no hope on these things that are fading away. No hope. Let eternity shape today. You're in 2 Corinthians as we begin to close. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, this part of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament to where it starts off. And I want us to talk about something we don't like to talk about, the end. Not the end of a season or the end of a relationship, the end of everything. And here's the thing. We don't know what the day is. I don't. You don't. Angels don't. Jesus himself said he didn't know, said only the Father knows. But we act like we've got a schedule, like it's in our Google calendar. Like, it is not. We act like we'll feel it coming, but we won't. We've got to be real. We've gotten comfortable in a borrowed world, right? Paul talks about this is temporary. And we don't like to think about the fact that it all goes away. At some point, it all goes away. And so Mark 13, 32, this is Jesus, and says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. And since you don't know when the time will come, he says this, be on guard. Say on guard. Be on guard. Stay alert. Say that. Stay alert. Stay alert. Oftentimes, we fall asleep on the job. And we're not on guard. We're not staying alert. But stay on guard. Stay alert. Living with an eternal perspective means this, that we live ready for the return. And we live ready for it. Revelation 16, 15 says this, look, I will come unexpectedly as a thief. Now, I don't know if you've ever been robbed. I know many of you have robbed people, though, because I know some of you personally. Okay? How's the thief come? Unexpectedly, quietly, creeps in, right? Try not to bust that window out. You jimmy it open, hope it's unlocked, right? This is how the Lord returns, okay? Look, I will come unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. We should live ready for the return. Let's be real. You don't prep for something unless you believe it's actually happening. And so many of us will say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is real, that there's something beyond this life. But if you answered those questions I asked earlier about what would change, and you had that long list of all the things you'd do differently, you're not actually living in a way that says you believe this. We should live ready. We should have this preparation. And maybe that's the problem. We believe in Jesus, but we don't always believe that he's coming back. Or you think you just have all the time in the world, right? So we get lazy in our faith. We flirt with sin. We delay obedience. We play games with eternity like we've got time to burn. But Mark 13 isn't poetic, it's urgent. Jesus is saying, you won't get a text, you won't get a countdown, just be ready. So are you ready? And I know this is heavy, you're like, gosh, dang, this sucks, Aaron, like, why? It's so important that we think about these things from time to time. That we allow God to deal with us and ask ourselves, am I good? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Do my actions back up what my mouth says? We have to live like he's coming back because he is. And when he does, there's no more time to get ready. There's no second chances. This is what it is. Let's be the ones who stay ready. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And in that moment, I want us to be honest. Eternity feels far away until it's not. And tonight, it's not about fear. I'm not into that, scaring people into change. But I am into truth and presenting God's truth, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. And so it's not about fear. It's about clarity. It's about waking up to what actually matters. Because the truth is, you don't drift into eternity-ready living, right? You don't drift into a healthy relationship with God. It takes work. It takes action. You have to fight for it. Fix your eyes on it. You have to choose daily to set your mind on things above. So my question, the question that I want you to take to God tonight, what are you living for? Psalms 139 at the end says this: search me, O God. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Take that type of attitude to him. And say, God, I think I know what's priority, but you show me. Am I living in a way that honors you? Am I living with an eternal perspective? Spend a moment with him. Begin to ask him those things.